We've read different passages in Isaiah chapter 1. He describes the situation in his time and his place where he has the children of Israel in their sin. And he says, chapter 1, verse 2, beginning, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Boy, that describes us, doesn't it, as a nation. We've had so many blessings from God. Sometime we'll try to make time to see this video. He chronicles the history and how God blessed the formation of the United States because of things that happened in other parts of the world that led to it. One of the amazing parts is it often came through what seemed to be failures. You know why we have the Mayflower Compact is because the ship went to the wrong place. They were supposed to go down south. They had a contract from the king to give them a place to have a colony down south. But they ended up in Massachusetts. They had no contract there. They had no representative of the king. So they got together on the ship before God and covenanted together as a people to make laws and a plan to govern themselves. And according to Mr. Federer, who gives the lecture, said this is the first time in history we have recorded of people coming together before God and trying to form their own government. In the past, read through history, it was always kings and others on the outside putting it down and telling them what to do. And this unique thing we call the United States of America was founded by principles found in the Word of God. And yet, just as Israel was founded by principles laid down from God thousands of years before, they had the same problem we have. It's always easy to wander from the truth. Have you ever played King on the Mountain when you was a kid? You know, one up on the hill and everybody... Isn't it amazing how easy it is to pull the guy down? And he may be bigger than all of them down below, but it's easier to pull you down than to pull you up. And that's what we face, I think, in a similar situation in our nation. It's easier to destroy than it is to build. We have people going around trying to cause mayhem, and we wonder, what's the purpose of all this destruction? Why are they burning and robbing and stealing? Surely don't they realize it's going to be worse afterwards? But see, some people have been so deluded by the lies of Satan that they believe it'd be better for them in the short run if they can get something for nothing. They don't care about anybody else. You see, they're deluded. They think what little they get for themselves, they have the power to keep. But Jesus kind of put it in perspective when he told us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rust cannot corrupt, thieves do not break through nor steal. Don't lay up for yourselves on treasures on earth because people steal them. The environment will degrade them. Things don't last down here. But what's in heaven, nobody can take. It'll never devalue. What you do for God will last forever. And therefore, when you obey God and His Word and follow His teachings and receive His blessing, that endures forever. I'm reminded of the passage, I believe it's in 1 John, where he says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You think about people who give their life to earthly pursuits. If the Lord is not involved in it, it'll soon pass away. All these athletes that strive and work hard to get a record or to get a championship and all that, it's exciting. But 10,000 years from now, will it really matter? Only if they use that experience to tell somebody about Jesus, it will. Thankfully, there's a few of them out there that are. We ought to thank him for it. But here, Isaiah is writing, and if you go through and read the book of Isaiah, and you see all the condemnation that God has him send out to the people, and then there's the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations as well. Both of them have a similar message to the people of God. You've turned from the truth, and you need to turn back to God. There's a word for that. It's repent. Repentance is what we lack. And Jesus said, without repentance, there is no salvation. We have to have repentance. Without repentance, you shall all likewise perish, he said. So America needs to repent. What would that look like? How would we know? Well, we would see people turning from their sin to the Savior. That's what true repentance is. It's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, because worldly sorrow leadeth to death. But godly sorrow leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. In other words, you realize not only it's a mess we're in, but I am responsible for my choices, and I'm going to change. You know, it's easy to sit back in a bad situation and say, well, look, they did me wrong, and they did me wrong, and I can't find a job, and I can't get a decent wage, and all these things are against me, and put all the blame out there. But when you really want to see some change, you start saying, you know, maybe I should make some changes in my own situation and prepare myself to be able to find a position. One fellow was telling me about an acquaintance of his that's always complaining nobody will hire him. And he said, you walk, look, he's got his hair long and stringy and dirty, not combed, and wearing a bunch of slovenly clothes, you know, ripped up T-shirts and ragged jeans and all this. And he said, well, people ought to accept me the way I am. I said, yeah, they do. You look like a slob. That's the way they accept you. But see, he doesn't want to do anything on his side to present himself as someone worthy of trust. Well, that's just a little tiny picture of what we need to do spiritually, because not that we can earn our way, but we need to turn from our wickedness, amen? We need to stop doing the things we already know are wrong. We need to realize we have the ability and the responsibility to choose the right. And that's the thing the world tends to forget, it seems. They just want to look at the outward situation. How many times have you heard it said, when a disaster comes, like this hurricane, well, why did God allow that? You ever think about that? They're blaming God because a thing happened in nature. Sure, God could have changed it. That's not the question. The question is, have people done what they should do to prepare? You know, somebody that builds on a floodplain should expect in the future somebody is going to have to deal with the flood that comes. You make choices based on the information that is there. When you don't prepare, thankfully, very few died in our hurricane. But did you read about Haiti? Brother Clayton sent an email, said he's collecting funds to help over there for the children, the orphans that are left. Many have no family left to care for them, and they need dire need of food and assistance. So we pray about that, and perhaps we can help some way with that. But there's so many needs all around us. Why is Haiti in such a mess? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them that I read about is you go over and try to help, nobody wants to work. That's the answer I was given. I don't know why that is, but if you're not willing to do what you can do for your own self, why do you expect somebody else to do it all for you? You know, it's the answer to all these socio-economical problems is real simple. It's Jesus. Getting right with God. Now, I'm not just saying using his name and blaming him. No. Truly being right with him. Coming his way. Here in Isaiah, he goes on. He said in verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruisings and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it. In your presence it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And should have been like unto Gomorrah. And then he gives the indictment. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in lambs or of he-goats when you come together to appear before me. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm aweary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Outward religiosity does not oppress God. He just delineated a lot of the ways in that Old Testament setting they worshiped the Lord. Those illustrations referred to things that were right when done from the heart before God. But when used as a substitute for righteousness and to try to get away with something, not really from the heart. He says, it makes me sick. I don't want it. You see, don't think God is impressed by our religiosity. He's only impressed when we serve the Lord from the heart because he's guided us. And then he says, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And I'm not going to go any further, but if you keep on going, it talks about the rebellion. Princes are rebellious and evil doers in high places and people that are perverting judgment. All those things we could see in our own society, could we not? People taking the blessings that God has entrusted this nation with and twisting them and using them for wrong things. The second passage I want to notice tonight before we close is in 2 Kings chapter number 17. This is the summation of all that rebellion and sin against God that the prophets preached against. Unfortunately, they didn't listen. Particularly this in chapter 17 of 2 Kings describes the captivity of the northern kingdoms, the ones that were taken by Assyria. A few years later, the southern kingdom, Judah was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. It really doesn't matter for the purpose of our thought tonight which one took which one when. God's people were brought into captivity by evildoers from outside because of their sin. But it says in verse 6 of 2 Kings 17, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. Remember, Samaria had become the capital of the northern kingdom. And carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Herber by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. So it was, this is the summation, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places and did as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers till he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David and made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and departed not from it until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And I'm going to stop the reading there. He explains there the way they turned from God, and different portions of that I want to notice. They did not do what they knew they should do. They did not obey God. You know, that. Where does sin start in our nation? How do we get in the mess we're in? We stopped doing that which was right. And we started looking for something else. You know, one man said about Christianity, he said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's been tried and found difficult and left undone. In other words, people don't want to live for the Lord. Jerry Lee Lewis said one time, being interviewed, you know, his family were all Christians, and he really was not and did not claim to be. But he said in an interview one time, said, I tried that, I couldn't live it. He obviously didn't get it. He was trying to do something in the flesh. But the point is, he knew that if he had become a Christian, he couldn't do the things he was doing. And that at least is honest. But we have people in our nation today that think, well, God loves everybody. Surely he wouldn't let happen to us what happened to all the other nations. You know, we have this stupid idea that we're unique among all the historical peoples that have fallen away because we're Americans. Hey, you can find Israel in the prophecy in the Old Testament, the New Testament. You can find Russia. You can find a whole lot of it. But you don't find the United States. What happened? I don't know. Could we become so insignificant that we're not mentioned, just as we weren't mentioned for a long time in Europe until Columbus came over? Have you noticed how they vilify Columbus now? He was an evildoer, according to the moderns. And yet you go back and read what actually happened when he landed in the Caribbean and he started having interaction and he went back to his former country. The people in charge did some evil things. But he came back and he found what was going on, tried to straighten it out. And one group of the natives were fighting against another group, and he took the side of one and wiped out the other, and they blame him for wiping them all out. It's so twisted. You know, it really bothers me when people stand up and make these accusations about former people that are dead for hundreds of years and don't take the time to even read what they wrote. They don't go back to the original. They just listen to somebody else talk. And I could go on that thing. But God used that man to open this nation up in a strange way. He never even realized what he'd done, did he? He thought he found Indies. That's why it's called the West Indies. He thought he'd found India. But God had a plan. And the people came over here later and started a nation that I mentioned earlier. But we've turned from that. We've gone into evil doings. Israel did the same thing. They were not thankful. They started doing what the heathen around them had done and making idols. Verse 9 said, they did secretly the things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in their cities, etc. They started it in person, in their secret things. And then pretty soon they did it publicly. They built up these idols things, and it describes burning incense in the high places. That was something God had said, Israel, you're supposed to come and worship the Lord thy God only. And you're supposed to come and worship in a certain way in Jerusalem. You're supposed to come and give the sacrifices according it was given in the Old Testament, the laws and the statutes and all the explanations. But Jeroboam, when he took over, he said, it's too much for you to go back down to Jerusalem. See, he's afraid they might go back over to the southern kingdom. So he said, let's make a new way. We'll set up a new altar here in Samaria, and we'll have two golden calves that we can worship. And he switched. And what did he do? He substituted man's religion in the name of God. That was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It said in that last portion I read, from which the Lord... Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did and departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. See, that thing keeps coming back to haunt them over and over and over. They kept trying to use Jeroboam's idea of worshiping God their way rather than God's way. Do we see any of that here today in our nation? Oh, yeah. You could think of a lot of illustrations of how we've turned from what the Bible says is the way that we're to learn and to follow the Lord and say, well, that's old-fashioned. Let's do it in something different. We're gonna make it more pleasurable to a modern society and to younger people. We're going to change God's word for man's. That's a sin. And that's an evil thing. And it leads to worse things. It leads to setting up idols. You see, not only did they change the worship of the true God, then they started burning idols, burning sacrifices to idols, and talks about making their children pass through the fire. That was the way they worshiped one of those wicked idols. They would take their firstborn and put it in the hands of this hollow god that was had his hands stretched out, and they build a fire in the thing, stick that little baby in his hands and burn it. Say, that's so awful. Is that any worse than what we're doing as abortion? It's all in the name of fertility. The idea of God's blessing them. We can't afford to have these children. We got to have a, you know, God's the one who gives life. And we ought to trust him for it. You say, but you don't understand. It wasn't planned. It didn't do right. There were some things going on. God is the one who gives life. If you believe that, then you got to say, well, all right, Lord, how are we going to do it now? There's a movie I showed years ago, and maybe we'll show it again someday, but called Sheffy. It's about an old preacher back in the early part of our nation when they had the old camp meetings. And they would gather together in a certain time of the year after the crops are done and come out into a place and build a brush arbor. And people would come from everywhere just to come to the camp meeting, 2, 3, 4 weeks, however long it took. But this preacher was a traveler. He went from place to place to place and preached in these little tiny churches. And along the way, he met one situation of a girl who got pregnant. This is back in the 1800s. And she said she had done wrong and all that, but what'd she do? She dedicated that baby to the Lord. He came back years later. And the little boy was grown up. And he was serving the Lord now. You see, God can use people no matter how they start out. They come to him. In the book of the Judges, we read of Jephthah, the one of the judges the Lord used who was the son of a harlot. His background was bad, but God got a hold of his heart. See, we're evil when we don't trust God to do what God has said he could do and would do if we follow him. We try to limit God by our ideas. And they had, again, not only done these things, they refused to repent, verse number 13. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments. You see, but they would not. They hardened their hearts. Is that where we are today in the United States? We have some people standing up and saying, look, folks, we're in a mess. Evil doers in high places flaunting their evil doings, and there's no repentance. You know, we really need to pray that God would do a miracle. This nation needs repentance. I don't know what it would take. Only God knows. But I do know the way it would begin, and that's with us. As we look at our own hearts, as we come here week by week, Sundays and Wednesdays, and we seek God's face, we have to say, Lord, is there anything in my life, in my heart, in my purview that I need to change, that I might do better? Because we want to do what's right before God, lest we become judged by God and put under his condemnation. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. That could happen here. We don't think it, but it can. Let's pray God would send revival to us and it would spread around. I don't know what's going to happen in November on the elections. We don't have a lot of good choices, do we? But God knows. Wouldn't it be great if somebody actually repented and started seeking the Lord? Whether high or low. But you know, I really believe it would start from us. The video I wanted to show asked, who is king in America? And he does a long history of the country. But the conclusion is, we the people are the king in America. If we stand up for what's right, we can enforce it if we will. As someone asked Benjamin Franklin after the convention, what kind of government have you given us? And he told the lady, said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. The problem is with our form of government, voting, if we don't have our hearts right with God, we'll vote the wrong way, vote for selfish reasons to get more for me and me and me, no matter what the cost. And we will destroy it. Every democracy type of government in the history of the world has failed before 200 years. And we've actually gone longer. But I don't know how much longer we'll go. But by God's grace, we can pray and seek his face. But my, you know, the bottom line is, this world is not my home. My citizenship is not limited to the USA. I have a title deed in heaven, and that lasts longer, and that ought to be most precious to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I pray that these words from Scripture